Beautiful day, beautiful singing. What an honor it is to be here this morning. We're so thankful that God has allowed us this opportunity to gather as his people to worship him. And I know when we came in, it was a little bit cool, a little bit rainy, but I just noticed out there the sunshine is out. And so when we leave service, we get to, enjoy the sunshine for the remainder of the day. But we are very thankful that you are here. The visitors among us, we're grateful that you made that decision to be here. It is an encouragement to us, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Now, I have an announcement here before we get into the lesson. You might have noticed if you came in this door over here, we've got these bags, and we got something stapled on them. And I would encourage everyone here to grab one of those or a family. What it is, we're calling it the Thanksgiving Bag of Blessings. And what we have here is a list of items to put in the bag that should feed a family of four a Thanksgiving meal. And we've already had contact with elementary school here in town. And one of our members talked to a counselor there, and there is a need. Especially that age, those young kids, many times they have younger parents. So there's a great need. And they were very pleased for us to be able to help provide in this situation coming up. And so if you would, maybe you can take it as an individual, maybe one for your family. Take five for your family if you're able to and willing to. Or maybe get together with somebody else or two families to fill up one. And let's fill up. I put 40 bags out there. We'll see what we can fill up. And if you'll notice in the bulletin, we got one correction here. I have to please have the bags back by the 19th. We have to change that to the 13th, right? Because they don't have school that week, and we want to make sure that we get these bags out there to them. And we do have the church information on here, and I'm going to put some cards and whatnot in the bag so they know the source of this. So please, if you would, this will be my bag, our bag. You grab a bag or two and fill those up, and let's bless some individuals with that. You know, people throughout history have been acknowledging or worshiping something they call God for a very long time. People see God and describe God in many different ways. For example, you know, the ancient peoples worshiped nature and those gods that represented the cycles of harvest and rain and birth and death and such. There were countless local gods for about every purpose in every culture and every geographical area of the earth. You know, the Baal for the Canaanites. And, you know, the Egyptians, they worshiped the sun, among other things. And, you know, the Babylonians, they did something interesting. They went and added an element of magic in their worship. And then they kind of developed the idea that, you know, they could somehow manipulate unseen forces. And that was their contribution, you know. And so although the names and the rituals and the locations have changed, you know, the gods of the ancients were made up from things that were in the physical universe. You know, then the Greeks came along, by the way, and they personified their gods. Right, gave them human characteristics, you know, and then it became like a soap opera with the Greeks and their gods, you know, seeking love and finding love and love lost, and they would battle one another and kill one another. And they ended up developing over time with all of these cultures that would come in together. It kind of came into this idea of a universal oneness. And it was almost that idea of, you know, like Star Wars, right? May the Force be with you. I'm sure we've all seen Star Wars, right, this universal oneness. And listen, that was nothing new. That was just Hollywood recycling teachings and ideas that have been around for thousands of years. And then we get to the Hebrews, the Jews, the children of God. Although a small nation, right, they had a profound impact on the world around them, of course, because of God, they were God's chosen people. And, you know, and they held that there was only one God, one true God, and that he had consciousness, and he had will, and he had personality. Right, and they also believed that their one God was the only God that existed, and of course, that they were his special people because that's what he told them. You know, and that, you know, God would guide them and protect them and nurture them as a special nation. Right, and of course, you know, we go, yeah, we know that. We've been reading about that since we were kids. But listen, back then, this was very new. This was very radical. You know, they had a very sophisticated ideology compared to all those pagan nations around them and their pagan ideas and their pagan deities, right? This is radical stuff. Now, what we're going to do this morning here, just a few moments, is we're going to look at three aspects of God that we as God's people absolutely have to understand. Right, our theme for the year, Vessels of Honor, and the title, of course, you saw, being Vessels of the God of the Bible. Listen, we have to understand these things. Because, we're going to talk about something here in just a moment, a problem that even we in the church have sometimes because of the culture around us. And so I want to note just a couple things before we get into our three main points. And I want us to note here that, you know, there's still variations of these primitive forms of religion being practiced today. You know, you really see it in developing nations, even here in America, especially, you know, Native Americans. There's this revisiting, rehashing of the idea. It's becoming more and more popular, right? And it's the idea that God is the river and the tree and the mountains. And if I'm one with the trees and the rivers and the mountain, then I'll be one with God or the gods. Now, kind of a side note to this side note is, I think we as modern Americans, you know, we kind of turn a blind eye to that kind of paganism, but it is paganism, right? Because we have a guilt, especially we're being taught about how, you know, about colonialism and Europeans coming in and doing what they did. And so we kind of turn a blind eye to that. But listen, it's still paganism, right? And all of those symbols of that paganism. So let's be careful about that. I just want to throw that out there. But anyways, we've got this idea, right? You know, and it's getting more and more popular, the nature religions of the ancient past. They're still with us, you know, the Greek models come in various forms, and you throw in a little bit of the Hinduism and the Buddhism, these Near East religions, and, you know, you take some of the ancient writings, and, you know, this idea of this universal oneness. Right, if I could just find this emotional balance, and, you know, this would be the height of spirituality. Right, if I could just be, you know, one with nature, I'll find this emotional, spiritual balance, right? And it's all around us. And many times it's so prevalent we don't even notice it, and it kind of creeps into our way of thinking. And we got to be careful. You got to be able to identify those things. You know, that like the Greeks there, that you know, said you had to have this grounding and this oneness with the universe. You know, it's all around us. And so some of these self-actualization philosophies, they've never went away, right? Just went through a rebranding, and we're susceptible to that, you know. And even in Judaism, right, there's you know, an extremely politicized movement, modern Israel, you know, the Zionist movement, and all of that, and a lot of that kind of permeates into our thinking. And, you know, so you look at any religion, we got to be mindful. We have to be mindful and understand who the real God of the Bible is,
And we don't want that to creep into our thinking. And so when we look at the God of the Bible, we look at Yahweh, Jehovah God of the Bible, that's where we're going to learn how to be vessels of honor, right? To be his vessels, the vessels of the God of the Bible. We need to see who he is according to Scripture. And knowing that divine being revealed in the pages of Scripture,
right? Knowing that he is different and unique from any other culture, religion, ideology that comes from the world. Completely and uniquely different.
The God of the Bible is absolutely unique. Now, one of our greatest problems
at knowing the character of God is this, right? We've got so many false notions around us.
These sources, that they creep into our thinking. Right? For example, the ancient Greek idea that God is a force, but we're not answerable to that force.
Right? That came from the Greeks.
And
we see that today. I'm sure you've heard, at least me as a preacher, I've heard, maybe you've heard this, I'm all for God, I'm all for spirituality, but you know what? I don't want anything to do with organized religion. Right? We've all maybe heard versions of that. Let me give you a translation of that statement. I don't like to be told what to do. In organized religion, you've got people in charge and people that are not in charge. In organized religion, you've got all of these rules. And I want to do what I want to do. Right? That's the real translation. It sounds so good and so spiritual. I believe in God. I believe in being spiritual. But that organized religion, not for me. Well, that's not the God of the Bible.
I believe in being a Christian. I even, believe what the Bible says about obeying the gospel.
But you know what? When I've got something to do for me, I'm going to go over and do me and do what I want to do. Right? I don't have to go to church. Right? Let me misquote Matthew chapter 19. Let me take it out of context. Say, wherever there's two or three gathering in my name, I'm there in your midst. So, as long as there's at least one more Christian around me, we can go do what we want to do. So we got to be careful with that.
That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that we worship.
Some people think like the primitive gods, that's part of the natural world, right? And not separate from, the tree is God, the river's God, the mountain's God. So, I can be one with the tree and then be one with God.
Well, that's great if you want to save trees, but that's not the God of the Bible. Right? The God of the Bible is not described that way at all. Right? The God of the Bible, what we see is, and again, we borrow these ideas from other places. And then our vision becomes blurry. Right? And the only reliable source for information on God is in the Bible, the revealed Word of God. Now, this morning, if I was talking to a group of unbelievers, we would start somewhere completely different, right? Something we've kind of mentioned in the past. We only got to prove four things to prove Christianity: that truth exists, God exists, the Bible's the Word of God, and the New Testament's the fulfillment of God, right? We've done that. We'll do it more in the future, right? So we're going to continue in here as if everyone here believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, right? And if you question that, hey, let's sit down and talk. Let's take a look at that. Let's look at the evidence. But we're going to proceed as if everyone here believes that this is the Word of God. I want you to know, number one, that the God of the Bible is the all God.
The God of the Bible is the all God.
Genesis, the 14th chapter, if you would. If you got your Bibles with you this morning. The God of the Bible is the all God. From the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. Right? And you can go all the way to the last few lines of the book of Revelation. where God presides over the tree of life. Listen, he is the all God. In Genesis chapter 14, right during the earliest years of man's existence, and again, where Melchizedek here, the king of Salem, the priest blessed Abraham in the name of what or who? Well, the Most High God. Now think of these times here that we read of, you know, when Abraham lived and Melchizedek, where the world was rife with pagan deities, pagan beliefs, these ideas. And so Melchizedek referred to God, who is above all other so-called gods and deities and pagans. Right? And he calls him the Most High God by his creation. And we can know that from reading our Bible. We see that he is the all-knowing God. Right? For example, he is the all-powerful because he has the power to create something from nothing. Hebrews 11, verse 3, for example. Right, and from reading the Bible, we see that he is all-knowing because he's the creator of the whole. Right, and the whole must exceed the parts that were created. And he has the power, to ability, and desire to do that. Right, and you know, he, in knowledge, he's the all-seeing, all-hearing, all-powerful, ever-present, all-discerning God, because he can create sight and hearing and conscience. To do that, one must be able to, you know, observe all, understand all, perceive all, right? And able to create even time. And that which creates time has to exist outside of time. And on and on and on we could go. Listen, our God is the all God, the Most High God. In Exodus 3rd chapter, Exodus chapter 3, Moses in the burning bush, remember this? When God asked, or Moses asked God, who he should say sent him to the Israelites, right, to lead them out of Egyptian bondage, God replied to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you," verse 14. And the name I am there is, refers to his eternal nature. Your translation might say, "I am that I am," a yay in the Hebrew, the pre-existent one. Right? He is the all God. He is the eternal one. In other words, only God can be eternal without time. This is an identifying mark of the true God. And so, when the Bible talks about God, it's referring to a being without limits, without flaws, without equals. He is the all God, and he's the God of all. And the Bible establishes this first and foremost so that it is clear to those of us who are seeking that there is a God, and he's the one and true God, and he is the all God and the God of all. He is the all-encompassing God. Number two this morning, let's understand this. You know, God of all, right? That's the primary teaching, especially in the Old Testament. Right? That God is holy. It's a fundamental teaching concerning his character. Exodus 34th chapter. Now, we could look at a lot of the prophets of old, Isaiah, Habakkuk, right? And they say again and again, and among other prophets, that concerning God, that he is the Holy One. Again and again throughout Scripture, he is the Holy One. Holy in the sense that he is opposite of evil, he's opposite of darkness, he's the opposite of imperfection. Right, he is holy, and his holiness is purity, and it's often described in a physical sense, or physical terms like light or brightness or like fire, like there in Exodus chapter 3 with Moses before the burning bush, right? Remove your sandals for you're standing on holy ground. You can go to Exodus chapter 24. Remember, God on the mountain, and the children of Israel see him as fire, the fire on the mountain. And here in Exodus 34, Moses, he just talks with God. And then he comes back down and his face is so bright that he has to wear a veil. Right? Well, because he was talking to the Holy One. Over in the book of Leviticus, for example, maybe you're like me and you've kind of wondered about these things sometimes. Right? And you consider when you're looking at books like Leviticus, you know, and you consider all the rituals of the priesthood and the tabernacle and the temple and all of these were instituted to convey to man in human terms that God is not like us. Right? That God is, he's holy and he's pure without blemish or imperfection of any kind. And if you ever wonder, you know, why are they doing all of these things? You know, all of these instructions, how to prepare an animal, you know, how to butcher the animal. And, you know, all these minute instructions, they go on and on and on. Right? You know, what clothes to wear, how to wash, when to wash, you know, who's wearing what. You know, when they could approach God, you just look at all of these things. It's so complicated, and it was complicated because God, again, wanted to convey to man in human terms his unapproachableness, his purity, his holiness. Right? And his holiness, it's so great that, you know, man being a sinner that he is, would immediately die if he came into the presence of God. You know, even the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies one time a year in the Day of Atonement. Right? To sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins for the children of Israel. And they would even tie a rope around the high priest when he went behind the veil. In case something happened, they could pull him out. Right, if you went in uninvited, unprepared, you would die because of the holiness of God. And so all of this here, when we read all of this, it was about how holy God is. Right, and we understand that God has the authority to establish the basis or the law for what's right, what's wrong, how we approach him, what's acceptable in his eyes, because he's the Holy One. Right, and he's worthy to receive worship and adoration. Why? Well, because he's the Holy One. Right, he's the all God. He's the Holy One. Right, he's the only one that's holy. You know, and nothing, no one, nothing else can even begin to approach his holiness. Only God. Now, listen, we cannot be holy on our own. We can only share in his holiness by our association to him through Jesus Christ. So we can't produce holiness. Now, we can produce works, you know, praise and prayer and those kind of things, but we cannot produce holiness. But he allows us to share in his holiness. And that should encourage all of us. And we should be very thankful for that. All right, number three this morning, the God of the Bible is the God of love. The all God, the God of all, the all-powerful, most high God, holy God, is the God of love. He is the Holy God, you know, unapproachable and pure. And he's also, let's bring this down to earth a little bit, he is the God of love, right? The God of the Bible is God of love. John 3:16. We've heard that many times. It's a very true statement. You know, in the Old Testament, the main characteristics of God is that he was holy. And in the New Testament, the main characteristic of God is that God is a God of love. Right? In the entire storyline of the Old Testament, you know, is how God created a special people, a special nation, and he protected them and he nurtured them for almost 2,000 years so that he could take human form, right? The Jewish nation basically was the stage upon which Jesus would make his entrance. And so the story of the New Testament is how God, in the form of Jesus, offered himself in death as a payment for mankind's moral corruptness. Right? The moral debt that we had. And that's the story of the New Testament, right? That's the at the very core of the New Testament, Romans chapter 5 and chapter 8. We're not going to read all of this, but I encourage you to take notes and how he gave proof of his divinity. Right? And he offered salvation by resurrecting from the dead and establishing the church and giving us that commission to share that good news with the lost and dying world. Right? So our God is a God of love, Ephesians 2. Verse 4, verse 5. And how he gave up a nature of divinity for us. Philippians 2 and verse 8. The God of love, without being asked, he sacrificed an aspect of his divine nature, right? Leaving heaven and coming down to this earth. Right? So that his creation could have an opportunity to share in God's eternal nature. You know, and motivation? What's the motivation for that? Why? Well, the only answer is it always comes back to love. Right? He's loved us with a love that is indescribable. That if we had the opportunity for the next 100 billion years, we wouldn't even come close to praising God enough for that. And describing that love. He is a God of love, 1 John 4 and verse 8. Because no one else can or could ever love us like that. And now we have this opportunity to be in relationship with the all God, with the most high God. You and I here today have access to the all God, the most holy God, because of his love. And that should encourage us greatly. Now, we're going to wrap up here this morning, real quick revisiting these three aspects of God. Right? Because, you know, any good sermon, you have to answer the so what question. You know, okay, wow, that's, you know, cool, that's amazing that, you know, God is the all God, holy God, God of love. But what does that mean to me? Well, here's why this matters. So if God is the God of all, the holy God, the God of love, here's what it means, number one, is that he is the God of our prayers. That he is willing and able to come into our lives and interact in a very real way. The God that we pray to hears us and has a desire to answer us. Now, he doesn't always answer us the way we want to, but in his wisdom, his providence, he always answers us. Listen, those pagan deities, those pagan gods, right? They had the gods of war and peace and birth and life and death, all that kind of stuff. Listen, when they prayed to their gods, when they made sacrifices to their gods, listen, no one was listening. No one cared. Nothing had the ability to listen or respond. But we have a God who hears and cares and has a desire to interact with us. So that's why, number one, this matters. We pray to a God who hears our prayers. That's the so what, right? The all God, the most holy God. He is the God of our prayers. Number two, if God is the God of holiness, why does that matter? 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. If he's a God of holiness, then as his people, we also must strive to be holy. You know, Peter the Apostle said it this way, but like the Holy One who called you, now remember, that's how you're called. That's how you're made holy. Right? We've discussed recently what the word church means in the original language, ecclesia in the language of the New Testament, the Greek, the called out, right? Called out of darkness and sin, certain death, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, into his marvelous light, 1 Peter chapter 2.
keep reading here. You now have the opportunity to be holy, he says. But like the Holy One called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's saying, I called you to this thing called holiness. Now you have this opportunity to have this thing called holiness, because I've called you. Right? And it's a reminder, it's an exhortation to remember what we have in Christ. Right? We can't produce holiness, but the Most High Holy God is inviting us to share in His holiness. Right? To be set apart. That's what sanctification means, right? To live that sanctified life. Right? And we are now the holy ones by virtue of association with God, the Holy One, through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? Trust and obedience coming together. You know, I think sometimes we forget that God's holiness has not changed because the world has changed. Listen, there's not some Old Testament holy God, and now because the world has changed, we now have some newer, hipper, cooler, lenient God. No, today, 2025, right now, it's the same God. It is the same holy God. He hasn't changed. Our God today still hates the lying and the stealing and the sexual immorality and all of that. It's the same holy God. Right? He hasn't morphed into this, I'll wink it, your lifestyle, your unholiness kind of God. It's the same God. And we need to be mindful too, that also means that, you know, we need to be reverential in our worship when we gather, right? Worship, it's holy because we are worshiping the Most High All God that sees and knows all things, and he's here in our presence, in our midst. Right? So disrespect and inattention and disobedience, right? You know, on how it all should be carried out. Listen, those are insults to His holy presence among us. And when we worship, you know, and I hear it off and on, you know, all you people in Church of Christ care about is, you know, not having an organ or, you know, a piano in your worship. You know, stuff like that. No, that's not it. It's not about the music. It's about reverence. Right? You know, we can't revere the holy God if we worship Him contrary to His commands. Right? We can't, worship in a way that is not acceptable, that is not authorized in Scripture, because He is the all God and He sets the standards. He is the holy God. He determines how we approach Him. You know, what makes us think in our day and age that, you know, we shouldn't be as reverent to God as they were in the Old Testament? But what makes us think that we should be any less reverent in our worship today as they were when they entered the temple in the Old Testament and worshiped God? It's the same God. Right, so let's be careful in our worship. You know, it's not a time to make out our grocery list. It's not a time to scroll the internet. It's not a time to text our friends and family. Right? It's not a time to eat snacks as adults. We are worshiping, being reverent to the Most High, Holy God. All right, let's conclude with this thought. And brethren, I encourage you that if He is the God of love, you know, then there's hope for us as sinners. Right? If God is the only God and the God of all and the only God of holiness, we can know Him, we can understand Him. You know, but still, you know, if He wasn't the God of love, we couldn't approach Him. Right? We could never come to Him for forgiveness and encouragement and renewal. You know, and our sins would be incompatible with the Holy God. Right? That would prevent us access to Him. Right? But the whole point of the Old Testament, He's holy. He determines how He is approached, the Holy God, Most High God. And the whole point of the New Testament is God has bridged that gap from us, our sinful nature and our struggles, to his holiness. And that bridge was made because of the love of God, the blood of Christ.
And it's not that one of his, you know, qualities is better or more important than the other. It's because one of his qualities is perfect love. Right? We then can be reconciled to his other qualities, holiness and perfection, right? And we can enter that presence through that door marked love, Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. And so let us be in awe of his all-encompassing power. Let us be in awe of his holiness. And let us be in awe of his love. And let it be like, you know, we say like James in James chapter 1 and verse 19, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger concerning our God and concerning his word, right? Knowing that we are dealing with the holy God who is above all. Now, as we offer the Lord's invitation, we encourage everyone here to take this time to reflect on where they are spiritually. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, listen, you haven't taken advantage of that bridge, the blood of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that we need to bridge that gap. That's obeying the gospel. Right? We're over here in our sin, our transgressions, our iniquity, and God wants us over. He's calling us out over here to this other side. And access is made by the blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4, when we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism, immersion, we come into contact with the blood of Christ. Colossians 2, 12, 1 Peter 3, 21, right? And we're doing that with responsive faith. I believe in the Most High God. I believe in Jesus as his son. I'm willing to change the way that I think. I'm willing to confess him before men, right? I'm ready to die to self in the water graves of baptism. If you haven't done that, that is the call. Those are the standards God has set. Right? And if you don't know that, you don't understand that, you know, let's open up the Word of God so you can see that. That it's not just some guy up here wearing a tie telling you that. Maybe you've done that. Maybe along the way you lost your way. You're ready to be reconciled to God. Once again, start over. The God of love is allowing you that time. We'd love to help you with that. If you have any need spiritually, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.